Good evening, everyone. This evening, being the last Sunday over the whole Christmas period, we are finishing off looking at some of the Old Testament prophecies that talked about the coming of Jesus and helped us to understand a little bit more about how what Jesus' coming was all about. And this evening, I'm reading from Isaiah. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 61, and you'll be able to follow it on the screens. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. We've read and heard many of these prophecies of the Old Testament prophets over the last number of weeks. Over our carol services, we've heard the way that the words of the prophets foretold Jesus' coming. We've had passages from other passages from Isaiah. So in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet foretells the coming of a savior. The famous words, very familiar words, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. In Isaiah 11, the fact that Jesus was going to bring peace, and it talked about how out of the there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, who had been in Jesus' genealogy. We see the way in which God had so carefully explained and pointed to the fact that Jesus would come as the Messiah, who would save his people from their sins. And tonight's passage that I just read is another pointer to Jesus, but less obviously so, perhaps, because there's no imagery within it, except for the fact that Jesus himself read these words out when he was starting his earthly ministry and declared that this was his manifesto, as it were. He declared that these words were becoming true in their hearing as he read them to them. So let's have a little look at what it is that Jesus was saying about his life and his ministry, what he had come to earth to do, why he had come. These words aren't just about the fact that God was sending his son, but this is about why Jesus came and what he came to do. So we've heard a lot about Jesus coming as the baby. We've heard a lot about the story of the people who greeted him and the people who came to the stable, the people, the angels who were involved in the story, the shepherds, the choirs, the magi. But now we're looking a bit further forward. And Jesus has grown up. He was the child born in the stable who became a refugee and went back to Nazareth and grew up as a man, was baptized by his cousin John. And at that point, God, his heavenly Father, sent his Holy Spirit upon him. And that was the beginning, in a sense, of Jesus' next section of his life and ministry. He was then tempted in the wilderness by the devil, and coming through all of that, he comes back to the synagogue, the place of worship, and they hand the scroll to him. It's the words of the prophet Isaiah, and these words are the ones that he chooses to read that day. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. It's a fascinating picture of the ministry that Jesus was coming to demonstrate, to show people more about God, to show people something of the heart of God in the way that he would live and in the way that he would minister. And I think if we were to ask people, what was it about the ministry and the life of Jesus that you remember? Lots of people would talk about the baby in the stable. Some people might tell you about the miracles, like feeding of the 5,000. But actually, the heart of God revealed in this passage is a heart for justice, for the poor, for those who are brokenhearted, for those who most need the rescuing power and love and forgiveness of God. Jesus read these words and then he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So he was claiming the words of Isaiah as being a description of himself, an explanation of what he had come to do. Not just that the Messiah had come, but why he came. It was a declaration of how his ministry would take shape and the priorities that he would demonstrate. And by implication, therefore, the things that as Jesus' followers, we need to put as central in our lives, how we live out our faith in our generation, in our community, and how we demonstrate the love of God and the favor of the Lord to people who don't yet know him. Jesus was telling his listeners the things that were really important. Sometimes those of us who are Christians get our priorities all wrong. You know, even those of us who really want to love and serve the Lord can start to think that it's all about us, all about how we feel, all about God blessing us or looking after us. And as Christians, we know that we are forgiven people. We can live confidently knowing that our sins are forgiven, that God has sent his Holy Spirit to live in our lives, that he has blessed us beyond our wildest dreams, with amazing, incredible privilege that he loves us, that he welcomes us into relationship with him, that he adopts us into his family, and that we will go to live with him forever. We receive his promise of a life that is full to overflowing. But that doesn't mean that our lives are meant to be like a perpetual Christmas, a haze of comfort, good food, laughter, and happiness. God's favor on us isn't actually like some sort of benevolent Father Christmas figure. You know, he doesn't spoil us with things that we think we want, but actually maybe we'll quickly bore off or break or just stop using or looking at. God, living in God's favor looks completely different from that. The year of the Lord's favor that Isaiah proclaimed in this passage and that Jesus claimed as his raison d'etre, that he identified and lived out, looks incredibly different from that, doesn't it? Living in God's favor means primarily living to tell others about him, living for the benefit of those who don't yet know Jesus or who in one way or another need to know and receive and understand his love and compassion and forgiveness and kindness. And these particularly that Jesus pointed out were people who we would call poor. Now, that might be people who are physically poor and who need help and kindness and generosity. Or it may be people who are poor in attitude, in spirit, who are just downtrodden and in need of help. Those who are brokenhearted. Just this evening during the service, I got a text message about someone who tonight is feeling brokenhearted. And you know, my first reaction was, I'll deal with that later. But then I thought, no, I need to just send a quick text back, which isn't something I usually do in church, and I apologize. But I felt it would be hypocritical to stand up here and talk about God's compassion for those who are brokenhearted if I had ignored that particular person. Those who are captive, literally or figuratively. Those who are in darkness, spiritual darkness. Perhaps prisoners to addiction, perhaps to hopelessness. People struggling with life, with grief, people who are mourning. And Jesus said, God had anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to preach the good news, to show these folks that this was not how life had to be. That the difficulties of life that they face now were not how it would always have to be. Because Jesus, the light of the world, had come with healing in his wings, but also with hope of a new, fresh start. A life full of purpose and meaning. And I wonder if, as you look back over 2018, what do you remember? I hope there have been some great moments, some happy memories, maybe some life-changing moments when you were particularly aware of God's goodness and grace, his closeness to you and your dearness to him. And as we look round this evening, we are still surrounded by many of the symbols of the Christmas story, the star that led people to Jesus, a Christmas tree covered in lights that reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world and that light shines in darkness and that darkness will never overcome the impact of light. It will never win. The stable reminding us that Jesus, the Son of God, laid aside all the glory of heaven to come into this difficult and often cruel world, spoilt by man's inhumanity to man, to become a vulnerable baby, totally dependent upon Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his earthly father. No home, no cot, no Moses basket. Because of his incredible love for us, it was the only way, it was the only way that God could rescue us. He showed us and modeled for us what life lived in God's favor is really like. Not one of luxury or ease or life without difficulties or problems, but life that has purpose, meaning, and that sees the supernatural power of God break in and bring transformation and change. Matt Redman wrote a song, The Way of the Cross, and there's a line in it, I have crafted for myself a more comfortable cross. Yet what I am called to is deeper than this. It's time you had my whole life. You can have it all. The end of this year, just perhaps there is a danger that we would like to craft for ourselves a more comfortable cross and that we don't always embrace the challenges as well as the opportunities that God brings into our lives, that we would grow closer to him and become more like him, and therefore have the opportunity to show others more of what it means to really follow Jesus. Another of the songs that we sing here is, the title is Inside Out, and the line in it that really rattled me a few weeks ago when we sang it. Let justice and praise become my embrace. And I found, I was really intrigued. I thought those are strange ideas. They don't really sit neatly together. Justice and praise. And I really went away and thought and pondered about them. Is my praise of God simply for my benefit? Is it just all about me feeling good because I love to worship? And surely our praise songs are really quite empty unless, as we worship God, it changes the way we respond to other people and to their needs and the challenges that they face and the help that we can offer them, that we are motivated to act with justice because of our worship of God. But equally, a concern about justice that doesn't flow out of a love and worship of God becomes hollow and even sometimes quite aggressive. Another line in the same song, "Your light will shine where all else fails. Your will above all else, my purpose remains." So I think the challenge for me this evening, and perhaps for you as well, is that we choose on this last Sunday of this year to give our whole lives to Jesus, and to make his will our purpose above all else, so that our lives, your life and my life, helps to demonstrate the year of the Lord's favor to a watching world. I saw a post on Facebook this week, which again really gripped my attention. I'm not sure we may be able to have it up on the screen, but it was called "The Work of Christmas." And this is how it read. "When the carols have stilled, when the star-topped tree is taken down, when family and friends are gone home, when we are back to our schedules, the work of Christmas begins. To welcome the refugee, to heal a broken planet, to feed the hungry, to build bridges of trust, not walls of fear, to share our gifts, to seek justice and peace for all people, and to bring Christ's light to the world." It's the last Sunday of 2018. Effectively, this is the last of our Christmas celebrations this year, because tomorrow we start to look forward into worshiping God into the new year. So shall we take a minute to think back over the past year, to recognize God's hand upon our lives, his kindness and his compassion towards us, to thank him for his favor, thank him for his kindness, his goodness, his protection, his love, more than anything for his presence with us. Maybe for some of us there have been difficulties and disappointments, for all of us, challenges. There may be sadness that we want to hand over to him so that we walk into this new year free from the burdens that otherwise bog us down. Things that we can no longer carry ourselves. Pain or guilt or sin that we long to be free from. And I really encourage you, don't leave here tonight without letting someone pray with you and leaving behind at the foot of the cross the things that you don't need to carry into the new year. And then as we choose to look forward, can we walk into the new year asking God to use us to demonstrate what his favor is like? Ask him to show us how to live our lives so that we demonstrate God's transforming love in our world today, so that we can help others to see and to understand the goodness of God. What can we do with his help and strength and the anointing of his Holy Spirit? Because without his Holy Spirit, we can't do any of it. But what can we do with his help, with his Holy Spirit, to impact the lives of the people we know who need him, whether they're poor or brokenhearted or captive to something or in darkness or grieving or mourning? I've really only touched on the first few verses of Isaiah 61, and I think my time is kind of ticking by. So I'm going to ask you to take some time before we get to midnight tomorrow and read the rest of chapter 61 of Isaiah, and really ask God to speak to you, because it's full of the most incredible challenges and promises. It's a chapter of scripture that is really significant to us, to David and I as a couple, because actually when my dad took our wedding service, he prayed those first few verses over us as a kind of challenge as much as a blessing. And then later, the verses, first four onwards, became verses where God really spoke to us when he was calling us to come here to Willowfield and to start, which will be 18, well, it's 18 years ago kind of now that we were going through that process of trying to discern God's call. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. There are wonderful challenges and promises of what God wants to do in our lives and through us. And we just long to see more of what God has for us and what he wants to do in us and through us. I want to encourage you just to read these words for yourself and to delight in God's incredible plans for you, what he wants to do in your life and through your life, and thank him for that. And then decide how you want to live in 2019, anointed by God, the Holy Spirit. Are you going to choose to look out for every possible opportunity to share the good news of what Jesus has done for you? Are you going to decide to look after the poor in some practical way? Do what you can to help those who are in greatest need? Are you going to reach out to those who are captives, maybe held captive by fear or addiction or depression? But all people who need to know the kindness and care of Jesus. And we as his church, as his body, have the opportunity to show that to them. Or will you decide to care for people who are grieving or who have experienced loss and pain, or who are lonely or who are in debt, or people on the other side of the world who still need our help? Or do something to help people here who are living in poverty or who are sick or who have mental health issues or who are unemployed or whatever their need. We want to be Jesus' hands and feet and show them his kindness and compassion and care. People who've been abused or trafficked or just mistreated. Whatever it is that God puts on your heart, there's a little phrase, just do something. Not just a New Year's resolution. That's really dangerous that you might think, well, I'll do this. This will be my New Year's resolution. I'll do something to help the poor, or I'll do something to help those who are in debt. The problem with New Year's resolutions is sometimes they only last a few minutes, or maybe an hour or two, or a day or two if you're doing really well, a week or a month. But we want to be people who are committed to a year of the Lord's favor. And I'm really wanting to ask you and challenge you and encourage you tonight. Will you choose to just do something in 2019, and when you mess up, start again and keep going, to demonstrate that with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're able to show the love of Jesus to people who need to know him? So this is a deliberate decision to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and to live as a disciple of Christ. So before you go home tonight, why not ask somebody to pray with you that God would anoint you afresh by his Holy Spirit for the task of mission and ministry to which he calls every one of us, each one of us. The ministry team will be here at the end. They would love to pray with you. They're all trained. They will be confidential. But if there's a big, big queue and you just want to ask the person sitting next to you, then do that. Ask, because something about saying to somebody, I'm asking God to help me to live my life this year. I'm wanting to be a disciple of Christ, and I want to live out a year of the Lord's favor and demonstrate in my life what that means to other people. Sometimes by actually just simply saying to your neighbor, will help us to be accountable in a way that maybe otherwise we might not. We might kind of try and forget or try and slip up or stop. Oh, talking of which, I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray. Father, we are amongst all people so blessed and so privileged and so honored that you give us the right to call you Father. We thank you so much for all the good things that you have done in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that even when life is tough, you are with us every step of the way. And I pray for each one of us that as we move forward into 2019, you would help us to be people who are so full of your Holy Spirit that we see the opportunities that you give us to speak for you, to demonstrate your love and kindness and compassion, that we don't make ourselves the whole focus of our lives, but that we really do give our whole lives to you, and that we stop looking for the easy options, but start looking for your opportunities, and that we would be available to you to be used wherever and however you choose. And we pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen.